morning. How are y'all doing? Y'all doing all right? Hey, we're in this series called Transformed, and the concept of this series is about this idea of change, and all of us would love to have some change in our lives. It might be in some different areas from each of us. If we were to, you know, take a poll or to ask, you know, what areas would you like to have change in your life, we would all would have an area where we would like to change. But this whole idea of transform comes from kind of that root of the word trans, which means to go across. It means to completely change. It means to, like, transatlantic. It means from to be on one side of a continent to go across the ocean all the way to another place. And so when we think about change in our lives, we're thinking about this idea of, hey, this is where we're at. This is where I'm stuck. This is where I'm broken. This is where I would love to be able to get away from. And to get to that place of all the way to the other side of healing, clarity, security, and peace, and well-being. And I think that all of us would say that there are areas in our lives that we would love to totally move from one place to a better, healthy place. And so that's why we're doing this series. But one of the things about being transformed, moving from one place to the other, seeing life change in our life, happens first and foremost with the way that we think, a change of thought. There is a professor from MIT who was a Harvard-educated professor, a guy named Thomas Kuhn. Thomas Kuhn was a philosopher who was the first person to coin the phrase paradigm or paradigm shift. How many of you guys have ever heard of the concept of a paradigm or a paradigm shift? The idea here is a paradigm is like a lens. See, all of us don't just have this free-for-all way of thinking about life and society and what goes on around us. What we do is we have a sense of an operating system, or we have a lens by which when we look at situations or we look at people, we have something that's already going on in the back of our mind. We may not even recognize it, that helps us to make sense of what's going on around us. It can be a healthy thing, and it can be a bad thing. It can be something that helps you to have empathy or clarity of a situation, but also these lenses that we could have can also breed ugliness, you know, pettiness, divisiveness, and so on and so forth. And so really, what Thomas Kuhn says is that through life and humanity, we go through these paradigm shifts. We look at the world differently. I have a three-year-old. She has a paradigm. So she has this little operating system in her brain that's only about 3 years old. And so when she sees a stranger, she has a lens by which she looks at that stranger very differently than probably most of us in this room. But for some things, we're watching TV or personal experiences or things that we were taught from other people, that we begin to have a different kind of lens, that we begin to, when we see somebody, we see them differently. You know, she's young, she's little, she sees the best of everybody. When we get older and we see somebody and we don't know them, we begin to assume what? The worst in them sometimes. And so those are kind of paradigm shifts, okay? And so before there was a Thomas Kuhn, though, way before that, 2,000 years before that, there was an Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 12:2. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard us talk about this at great length during this series. Paul said this, he said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And in other words, there is a paradigm. There is a lens by which the world looks out and makes sense of what brings meaning and purpose and goodness and fulfillment. And the way that we think about God, the way we think about ourselves and humanity, there's a way that the world operates. And basically what Paul is saying here is that you need to chunk that lens. You need a new lens. And so he goes, so don't do that, but take on a new lens. But let God transform you, change you, bring you from one place to the other into a new person by how? By changing the way that you think. In other words, a new paradigm. A new paradigm to think more clearly about God, a new way to think about life and meaning and purpose, new way of thinking about what gives you contentment, a new way of thinking about what brings you peace in your life. Because there are these two paradigms that are at war with each other. Scripture uses these terms. One term is the world. There's a worldly way of thinking about and making sense of the world. And then there's a totally different, all the way on the other side of things, the way that God sees things. It's a totally different paradigm. What happens with us sometimes as Christians, if you've been a Christian for a long time, we live in almost a worse place. And that's right in the middle. And what we do is we take some of God's thinking and we take some of the world's thinking and we fuse them together, which brings even greater confusion to us. And so really what the idea here is if you've been a Christian for a while, is really to kind of move all the way to the other side. It's one of the prayers that I usually pray with God when I'm spending time in his word. God, you know my bias, you know my flesh, you know my desire, you know my ignorance, you know the things that I've been taught growing up. And these are the things I use to filter and read in your word. If there's anything in there that comes from, not from you, but from the world, or something that was erroneous the way that I've been thinking, please, I just want to see how you see things. It's clarity. I want to know what you know. I want to be able to see what you see. I want to see your vision. I want to see through your lens. And so Paul is saying here, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then Paul says, then you will learn to know God's will for you. A lot of times where we get confusion about what God desires for us is because what we're doing is we're not living under, you know, God's lens. Even if we're a Christian, sometimes again, we kind of take things together and we get confused about what God's will is. But what Paul is basically saying, man, you got to chunk it all. And you got to cross on over to the other side and let God begin to really teach you about, you know, who he is and about what life is about and how we are to look about life. And Paul basically says this, if you do that, if you come across all the way to the other side and you give God a shot at letting him teach you a new way of thinking, a new way of looking and processing life, he says this, then you will know God's will for you, which is what? It's good, pleasing, and perfect. And so Paul is saying to us that if we want life change, first of all, life change has to start with the way that we think. That we have a faulty operating system by which we use to make sense of the world. And Paul says, if you're willing to not just go halfway, but go all the way and let God change the way you think, let God begin to help you to see a new vision, a new way of looking at and processing life, then you will not only know what his will is, but then you will begin to understand that his will is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a particular area of our lives that for some of us, if not most of us, we need some transformation, that we need a new thinking, a new lens to think about this area of our life. And that area is an area that impacts all of us. It's an area that when you go to school in pre-K, in kindergarten, you are already going to school in order to prep yourself for this area of your life. And that area of your life is work. Work is something that we all do, whether it's in school, whether it's at home, whether it's out in the community, whether it's in the marketplace. We all work. And what happens with us when we think about work sometimes, we can think about work in the wrong sense. We think about it in the terms of ego, about my significance and my purpose, right? That if I have a job that maybe not may not be all that glamorous, I may not want to go to my 10-year reunion because I just do this for a living, right? And so we can kind of look at work as something by which we get meaning and significance. We can also look at work as a means to increase our stuff and our wants and our desires. And we see work as the opportunity to get stuff and go places, you know, vacations and things like that. And we can also look at work as a necessary evil, you know. I mean, how many people would love just to be able to win the lottery and just go do whatever you want to do? But you think about your work and you think it's Monday and you don't want to go to work on Monday. It's a necessary evil because if I don't work, then I'm going to be out on the streets, right? So sometimes we think of work as a negative thing. I don't want to go to school, don't want to learn, don't want to do all those sort of things. I just don't want to do anything. But here's the deal. When we move over to God's way of thinking about work, we begin to see work a little bit different. Because first and foremost, it's important for us to understand that you and I, we were made for work. Did you know that? God, when God created man, he created man and woman for this desire to work, okay? That work is actually a good thing. And you say, wait a minute, how in the world could it be a good thing? Well, that's why we need to, you know, be transformed in the way that we're thinking about work. Because all the way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, Scripture says this, then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. He's talking about us. He's talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is three in one, all right? It's to be like us, that they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and small animals that scurry along the ground. And in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, he says this, the Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over that, okay? That there was, at the beginning, there was a sense of joy in workmanship, because in that we were reflecting the goodness of God. God's creativeness, you know, his, you know, he's innovative, his dominion, by which it's a dominion over stewardship and serving and loving. It's about tending and watching over. It's about protecting. It's about all of these things that work is supposed to give us a sense of joy and fulfillment in our lives. But something happened about work. You know, what happened was we got to this other place and it became about dominion, yeah, but it became about my dominion and about my ego and about what I wanted. And instead of tending, we use. And instead of watching over it in order to take care of it, we watch over it in order to control it. And all of these things begin to kind of, this shadow mission kind of comes into our lives, by which then we look at work and we see it as a place of pride, ego, drudgery, stress, anxiety, all of those things. Because somewhere along the line, when we would think about work, we think about it in the wrong terms. In fact, I would probably say this. Most of our work problems are really personal problems in disguise. Okay? Most of our work problems are personal problems. It could be insecurity, that we're afraid of what people will think, that if we fail, that we won't be able to measure up, that people won't think that we're significant, that we matter. It's also personal problems because it could be relational. We may have relational problems at work and all of those things. And also could be a personal problem by which you're drifting about what is the meaning and purpose of life. So you can't figure out what in the world could be the meaning and purpose of what I'm doing. And so all of these things are actually the things that create drift, anxiety, stress, and all of these things that happen in work. That most of our work problems are personal problems. It's a personal problem by which I have a disconnect in my trust in God, that God will take care of me if I do everything with excellence and honor him. It becomes a personal problem when I don't like that person that I work with. They drive me nuts. They get on my nerves. It becomes a personal problem when I get stressed, right? How many of you guys ever get stressed at projects at work? Most of the time, the stress is not about the project. The stress is about the fear of what people are going to think if you fail on the project. That's where it comes from. It's very personal in nature. And so what we need to do is we need to have a paradigm shift in the way that we think about it. That we come under the canopy of God and we say to him, all right, Lord, how then should I view what I do Monday through Friday? That I spend 40, 60, 80 plus hours a week. How am I supposed to look at that in a way that brings about the greater amount of what you say here, good, pleasing, and perfectness about your will for my life, peace that surpasses all understanding, rejoicing always, as Scripture says. How in the world can, in my situation, move from that place to another place? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of individuals. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 4. If you have your Bible, if you kind of flip over there, that's where we're going to kind of camp in. We'll have the verses up here if you don't have it, so don't worry about it. But we're going to look at a boss and an employee. Now, if you think that you have a horrible boss, your boss didn't come into your neighborhood and completely obliterate your neighborhood, pull down all the homes, and kill and bloodshed, and not only that, but take the smartest and brightest people in of your neighborhood and take them to their neighborhood in order to make their neighborhood better. That would be a really bad boss, all right? So this is the boss that we're going to be talking about this morning. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king in the nation of Babylon. A lot of you, maybe if you're not even familiar with the Bible, you probably have heard of Babylon. You know, Babylon 5, I think there's some other things that you've heard in popular media and stuff like that. Babylon this, Babylon that. Maybe the seven wonders of the world, the hanging gardens of Babylon and things like that. So this is Babylon. Back in around the time of 600 BC, Babylon was the most powerful nation in the world, behind the most powerful king, who was Nebuchadnezzar. And he ruled the way that we rule in the world. It was about his dominion. It's about what he could get. It's about his glory. It was about getting more stuff and being able to control his environment and the things around him. All right? And then Nebuchadnezzar had an employee, if you will. Not necessarily what we think of an employee, but it was somebody who worked for him. And his name was Daniel. And Daniel was one of these guys from this nation, you know, you may know, it's Israel, who, when Nebuchadnezzar came, he totally, you know, first of all, took people out of Israel and took them back all the way to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. Okay, so he takes all these young kids and takes them to Babylon, and he educates them in the ways of Babylon in order to use them for his glory, his kingdom, his power. All right? And Daniel, what we'd see with what happened to his people, Nebuchadnezzar would go back to Israel and ultimately would go and just demolish the walls, demolish everything about Jerusalem, tear down the temple, completely and utterly destroy it. That's a really bad work environment, all right? So if you have a bad work environment, go back, Daniel 4, and read that, and maybe that will help you kind of feel a little bit better about your boss, all right? So what we're going to do is we're going to start with Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, though. And this is important. So this is, chapter 4 is like this little letter that was kind of thrust in there by Daniel's boss, Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a letter that he writes to everybody in his kingdom, because at this moment in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar had a paradigm shift. He had a paradigm shift of how he viewed himself, how he viewed the God that he worshiped, how he viewed about power and who was the most powerful person. But what you see in Daniel chapter 4 is this whole transformation of this guy Nebuchadnezzar, who came all the way over here to the other side to see things in God's way. So in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race, nation, and language throughout the world. He said, "Peace and prosperity to you. I want all of you to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule throughout all generations." Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't always think that way. He thought a very different way. But in came God using this employee of his, Daniel. Okay, in very different ways, but here in this particular way, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and in this dream, he dreamt that this big tree would just kind of come out, massive tree, think animal kingdom tree, and it would have fruit all over, green leaves all over it, and animals and all these things would come under its canopy for its own pleasure and security and all of that. And then all of a sudden, in his dream, there was a voice that came from heaven, "Cut it down, cut it down, cut the tree down." All right, and so the tree then gets cut down, and then there's a stump there that's left. And so Nebuchadnezzar is kind of freaking out about it a little bit. So he gets all his wise men, and nobody can help him out. And then he calls in his other employee, Daniel, to come in. And then Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, "Let me tell you what's happening here. Okay, you're that tree, Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom is vast, it's huge, and all of that sort of stuff. And the voice that you heard is the voice that coming down from God is the one who will come and cut your tree because of your pride and your ego. Okay, but you will not be completely cut off, all right? Because until you learn that the God of the universe is the one who's in control, the God of the universe is the one who's at work in and through and around you, until you humble yourself before him, you're going to stay in this manner of basically insanity, okay? But the moment that you recognize who God is, God in his good grace, even to a bad boss like Nebuchadnezzar, will reinstitute you and your kingdom. And so then Daniel says to him, oh boss, please, you know, please listen to me and take my advice. Stay away from your sins. Don't be prideful so these things wouldn't happen to you. That's a pretty gracious employee to say that to his boss, whose boss basically obliterated his hometown. You know, it's pretty crazy in that regard. Well, 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar, like we all do, right? How many times have you ever had somebody give you a warning about something or say, you don't do that, but then after a while, you just kind of forget about it, right? We all do that. Well, about 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar's up on the roof, and he's looking at Babylon, which is absolutely amazing and massive for its day. And he goes on this whole, man, I am amazing. I am incredible. I am so powerful. I am so great. And then all of a sudden, instantly, insanity comes upon him until he gets to a place in his life by which he recognizes God's sovereignty and that God is in control even above himself and who he is. And God, by his grace, restores him to his kingdom. So that's kind of the backdrop. I don't want to read all of it because we don't really have time to that. But I want to give you three principles that I think will be very helpful. And you can take these back and go home and reread Daniel 4 at your own time or bring that up in your life group or whatnot. But number one, first thing, it's important to understand about what gives work fulfillment and joy and goodness, even in the midst of having a really bad boss and bad work environment. And that is this: leverage your work to do life with God. Leverage your work to do life with God. The paradigm shift is this: I leverage God to do good work. All right? God, help me out. God, move me up. God, I'm praying for this promotion. God, I'm praying for this big job. All right? The paradigm shift then is go, you know what? I'm going to leave that up to God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to learn how to do my life through the work that you have, and I'm going to let you control the advancement and the movement of where you want me to be, God. Because guess what? Daniel got into a powerful position not because he was trying to look for advancement. You know how he got there? He just got there. You know why? Because he just trusts God. You see that in other places as well throughout Scripture, i.e. Joseph. Here's a guy who was just kind of out there, thrown into a pit, became a slave, and then all of a sudden he's running Egypt. Not because he's trying to find, you know, a fast track for advancement. He just said, okay, God, wherever I am, I'm going to do life with you. That's all I'm going to do. David was the same way. David was just hanging out with God with sheep. And it was Samuel who came to him. David didn't go to Samuel. And Samuel was the one who anointed him to become the king. And so what we see throughout Scripture is there's a lot greater sense of joy and freedom and fulfillment when we lay down ourselves and we just say, all right, God, let's just do life with you. I'm going to learn what it means to know you, to know about you through this thing that I call work. And so, for instance, look at Daniel. One of the things about Daniel was a man of great prayer. Throughout all of his life, it was about him and God. There was another incident in Daniel's life. You can read it later on in Daniel chapter 6, where there were some other employees of Nebuchadnezzar who had this kind of worldly thinking. They were thinking about advancement. Okay, they wanted to be the number one person. And in being the number one person, guess who was in their way? Daniel was in their way. And so what they wanted to do is try to figure out how they can get up and over Daniel. And that's what happens when we live in a work environment that is based on the world. We see how we can be cunning. Sometimes we do things that are not in good character. Sometimes we think that God's not going to move, so we got to press. We got to take over the situation ourselves. And we begin to make decisions that aren't really right and honorable and good. Okay? But the thing is Daniel, though, is the opposite. Daniel's just kind of like, whatever, God. It's just you and me. We're just doing life, and you dictate where I go. And I'll use my life as an opportunity to know you and be a steward in order to love other people. So what happened with these guys then? Basically, they got the king of Persia at that time, was a different kingdom at that time, basically to say, hey, get everybody to stop praying to their God and only pray to you. And the king of Persia wasn't really thinking very much at that moment. He said, okay, whatever. And then basically they found Daniel, and guess what Daniel was doing? He was praying. He was praying. And so one of the things about, you know, if we move from one side to the other, we kind of almost have to have courage to move into a space by which we say, okay, God, I'm going to be me. I'm not going to let somebody dictate who I am. I'm not going to go and I'm going to be a Bible thumper and beat them, all that sort of stuff. But I'm going to be me. I'm going to keep talking to you. I'm going to keep doing life with you. And so, as we see in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, that he can't pray to God, all right, new corporate law, HR came down and said, no more praying to God here, only to, you know, the CEO, to the president, all right, he went home and knelt down as usual, as he always does, in his upstairs room. With his windows opened toward Jerusalem, he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. And let God take care of the rest. He's just, you know, he's just being himself, just doing life with God and letting God take care of the rest. And if you don't know what happened next, Daniel got thrown into a lion's pit, and God in his sovereign power and grace kept Daniel alive. And then guess what happened to the king of Persia? Holy smokes, your God is amazing. He had a transformation. The king of Persia had a transformation between his God to now Daniel's God. All because of a guy who was just doing his job and doing it with God. And you see these bosses, these CEOs, these people of influence, lives change because of that. And then Nebuchadnezzar said at the end of Daniel 4:37, at that whole bit, that whole letter that he sent out, said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. In other words, even Nebuchadnezzar began to make this shift to doing his life and his kingdom, and maybe in his own dysfunctional way, but in some ways under the umbrella of God. Now, one of the things I've learned, that some of you may not know this, but when I was when I graduated from Texas Tech, I graduated with a degree in corporate finance, and I worked for Chase Bank for a while. And I had a boss who was kind of like a Nebuchadnezzar. He was tall, he was loud, he was brilliant. He invented this thing that's used as a standard of use for every bank around the world called positive pay. It's a way to ferret out, corporate fraud, particularly check fraud and all that sort of stuff, but corporate fraud. Anyways, he was menacing, and he really didn't care about anybody. All of us employees were basically tools that he used in order to, you know, to get his thing done. And it was a very stressful place. You know, the high turnover rate, people coming and going, and it was very stressful. And I had to drive 40 minutes, so, you know, you're going to a stressful job, 40 minutes in traffic in Dallas, which is really bad in the Mixmaster, if any of you guys have ever been to Dallas. And those were the times I began to realize that God was teaching me something about work that was very different than what I thought about work growing up. And it was one of these areas of thinking about what really God wants me to do is not to do work for myself or do this alone. He really wanted all of my life, and that includes my work, to do it with him. And one of the things that I would do, you know, early on was I would get up as late as I possibly can, get dressed, and try to get as fast to work as I possibly can, weaving in and out of traffic. And then God said to me one day, he said, Tyler, what I want you to do is I want you to drive the speed limit going to work. Okay? And I fought God for about a week on that. And then finally I said, well, okay, I'm going to give you a shot. So I drove in the right-hand lane on the highway. I was one of those people. And I was gripping the steering wheel for a week. I was trying to get as much discipline as I possibly can and say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to. And then almost about a week later, I began to relax. And I began to see my drive time as my time with God. Right-hand lane, I get up early, get in my car, and just enjoy my time talking to God. God, what do we have today? What are we doing today at work? God, I have no idea what's going to happen, so I'm just going to leave it up to you. Boss may be cranky and all that sort of stuff, but I don't live for him and I don't work for him. I work for you. And so may I come into that place that feels like such darkness, and let me be the light in that place where there's darkness, that I can have the joy that comes from you and do this with you. Come what may, whatever happens today, may that be true of you. And God began to relax my heart and my mind and began to change the way that I even did work. And I believe I got better at it because I was no longer working for my boss. I was working for my God. And there was a sense of great joy and peace in that. And so the second thing, though, is important is that not only do we leverage work to do life with God, we also leverage work to learn from God, all right? So work is really just an opportunity. It's the laboratory. Here, this is like the classroom, guys. When you go to work tomorrow, that's the laboratory. You know, you're learning stuff here today. You're reading your Bible. You're learning that. Just like when, you know, some of you guys who took a chemistry class or a physics, you know, or a biology class, you had a class, right? And then what did you do? You went to the lab, right? To practice on the things that you learned in class. Well, that's what work really is. And that's what life is. Life is God's opportunity to help you to learn all about him. And so your work and the work environment that you have really is God's laboratory for you to learn from him, okay? Again, it's a totally different thing. You know, this idea that we use God to help my work be better. No. What scripture teaches us is that actually we use work to learn about God better and about what life is all about. You know, just again, you know, when the angel came to, you know, gave Nebuchadnezzar that this is what's going to happen to you, that you're going to become insane, you know, verse 32 of chapter 4, until you learn that the Most High rules. And so, you know, here you have this Nebuchadnezzar who's the king of this world, that God was using his life and using his kingdom and using all that stuff to teach him about who God is. When I was working at Chase Bank, one of the other things I learned about it was when I was doing that work, we had about 30 people in our area. And there was a moment in my time where I was walking in, I'm going, you know what? I'm pretty good at what I do. You know? In fact, I think I might be better than everybody here. Have you ever had that thought at work? You know, you ever thought that you're smarter than your boss or smarter than somebody else, or you think your clients are idiots or something like that? Yeah, you ever thought about that? So I'm in that pride moment. Man, I think I'm pretty good. So I'm all kind of getting all kind of cocky and feeling really good about myself. And so I sit down at my desk, my phone rings. I pick up the phone, you know. I don't remember exactly what I was thinking, but probably was something more like, I wonder if it's somebody here to praise me for how awesome I am. I don't know. So I pick up the phone. And it's one of my clients, and they begin to rip me to shreds. I mean, lay into me. I mean, angry, bitter, mad because of a mistake I made. And I remember picking up that phone and just hearing that, and then I remember just having the biggest grin on my face. And that grin was, all right, God. I got you. I got it. All right. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. You know what? I was transformed to this place of egotistical me, and you brought me all back to the place of realizing, yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and we're all in this together and all that, and I should live for you and that. So God uses work and leverages work, if we allow him to help us to learn about him and to grow, to become more like him. And lastly, God leverages work to impact other people. That when we, and again, this is very important. Sometimes we get very fearful where we work in our work environments because we think that we have to go into the office tomorrow and go, Jesus, with our Bible, you know, and then you're gonna have somebody tackle you and take you outside and you got fired and, you know, never come back again. But what we see here is Nebuchadnezzar is not a God follower whatsoever. And Daniel doesn't go in like this, Yahweh, God of Israel. What he does is he simply obeys God and does exactly what God wants him to do. Okay? He goes and he just lives his life for God. But there is a time, though. This is what makes him a little bit different. There is a time, though, where God moves him and says it's time to move in his work environment. And so he's called to give this whole reason for this for this dream that he has. And it's not looking good for Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's going to have to basically go and confront his boss. And this is a boss that can kill him. I mean, this is a boss that does whatever he wants to do. Sometimes there's a time in our places in our lives and our work environments by which it's important for us to step in to a place where God wants us to step into. And so Daniel 4:27, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. I'm sure that would probably took a lot of courage and trust in God to be able to have that conversation with a man of that kind of power and stature. But again, Daniel wasn't living for Nebuchadnezzar. He was living and working for somebody else, which was his God, you know. One of the things I learned also when I was working at Chase Bank, I didn't go in there. I wasn't like a Bible thumper or anything like that. But what I did was every single day I would go in and I'd just start praying for everybody in there. And you know what happens when you begin just to pray for people in your office place and you begin to have conversations? Guess what? They all got problems and issues, just kind of like us, you know? And can you imagine what it's like to somebody who's dealing with the stress at work and stress at home, and there's somebody at work in a dark place, especially if you work in a really hard place? You can actually be a light and be the peace that people desire where you work. And if you are that way, guess what they're going to do? They're going to come and talk to you, because we all need an outlet. We all need somebody to help us. And through that, some of the things that was very easy for me to do is if people start coming to me with that, I would just ask them this: can I pray for you? And I just start praying for them and just let God begin to work. And it was an amazing moment in my life because, you know, I felt like I was the only Christian in that whole place. But the one time, the moment that I said, can I pray for you? They were like, are you a Christian? And then it was like heads just started popping up over the thing. Christians? Christians? I'm not alone? There's Christians here? And it was like the weirdest thing. People were like, man, you know, it's like all of a sudden there's like all these Christians. And it wasn't like I was going in going, I'm a Christian. I just, you know, went in, just said, all right, God, just who do we love today? Who are we going to serve? Okay. So fast forward, one of the things I learned from that too, and how God uses that and impacts, is one day I was sitting and I had a guy who comes from New York to come sit with me in what I was doing. And come to find out, he was chief executive officer for all of Chase's commercial banking. And we were doing this new thing for this positive pay. And he and my boss wanted him to come and sit with me. And it was a wonderful thing. I think, you know, to be able to go into this with great peace, instead of freaking out and all that sort of stuff. He was just a man to me who needed a savior just like Jesus Christ. And even at that young age, I really tried to resist the urge of leveraging this in order to make my career better. In fact, I already knew I was going to seminary, so it wasn't really even that big a deal. But it was just about, you know, obeying and trusting God. And then when he left, my boss came to me and asked and said, and this is the mean guy, this is the guy that nobody likes. He said to me, you know, he wants you to get into the Chase Management Leadership Program. But I told him that you probably wouldn't want to do that, because you're going to go into seminary and go become a pastor somewhere. And one of the things that really was amazing to me was I liked the fact that he told his boss he probably won't want to do this because he's really about Christ. I love that, you know, that the mean boss saw something in me and my relationship with him and with other people that just made it so much easier for to have that, you know, that conversation. And then when I left, he said in front of everybody, hey, you know what? If there's anybody like you at your seminary, please bring them here so they can come and work here. Guys, here's the thing that I want to kind of end our time with and move into communion is this. Your workplace is a place for you to do life with God. Your workplace is a place for you to use that time for God to help you to grow. And lastly, really importantly, your workplace, the people need you. They need you. They need your love. They need your grace. They need what you have. They need you. Don't be afraid to go and love and serve people. As we come to a place of time of communion, I want us just to reflect of the good work that Jesus Christ did in order to save all of us here. That he stepped into our world. Why? Because we need him. And he gave up his life. Why? Because we need him. And so as you take the cracker and you take the juice, just remember the good work that God did that influenced your life, by which God wants you to go and influence the life of somebody else. Also, at the corners here, at the crosses, we're going to have some of our prayer team here to pray for you, Whatever, it could be with work, it could be whatever. It doesn't even really matter. It's our desire and my desire that we become a people of prayer, that we begin to talk to God together. Maybe it's about a workplace. Maybe it's about, you know, a diagnosis that you got. Maybe it's a relationship thing. Maybe you just want to pray for somebody else and you want to pray with somebody else. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and your goodness in my life. I thank you that you use places like our job to recognize that you are sovereign and we are not. I pray also, God, that we also leverage that as a place of trust. That's not about our advancement. It's not about our glory. It's not about any of that. It's really just about enjoying life with you and to go and serve other people with the gifts and talents and abilities that you've given us. There are people that we're going to go into work with tomorrow that are dealing with some really hard stuff and heavy stuff. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just kind of remind us of that, that we would just listen and listen carefully to other people, and that we would just say whatever you want us to say and not say what you don't want us to say, that we would just be a Daniel and let you do the work that you do. And so, Father, as we take communion, we remember the fact of the good work that you've done in our lives, and so we are grateful for that as well. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.